hope eternal, a one let go. My very race at Calvary, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come with my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me up. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Well, there's a hope beyond the sky. Song we'll sing for all of time. The grave is empty, I am free. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Well, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, 'cause I knew my Lord had control. Well, I knew I was walking in the light, 'cause I'd been on my knees in the night. And the breath of the Lord gave a sign, and now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven, heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling, feeling mighty fine.
Since you're feeling fine this morning, turn to your neighbor, give him a good greeting, and say, good to see ya. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go where the milk and honey flow? Well, there's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven, heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling, feeling mighty fine. Walking and talking as we climb, we're traveling a road to the sky, where I know I live when I die. He's been telling me all about that land, and he tells me that everything is grand, and he says that a home will be mine. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven, heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling, feeling mighty. Old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his fresh precious blood's atoning, then I repent of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming. Cleansing fire revealing how he gave the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.
Seated.
We have a lot of great people here, great mothers, grandmothers, and then just great ladies in general. And so we're going to do our best to honor you today. We've got visitors with us this morning. We welcome you, some of you from out of town. Some of you are here to see Mom, and we're glad you're here. I know there's some first-time visitors here. One of our ushers has come by to give you a visitor's packet. We appreciate you. If you would, just fill out the card in that visitor's packet and just drop it in an offering plate on the back table, or you can leave it laying in your pew, and we'll get it later. But right now, let's go ahead and go to the Lord a word of prayer and get things started right by seeking our Lord. And Ruben Perez, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
This time the choir has a special.
Heaven's a grace.
years. Roy. Today, and God, we're grateful that you went to an old rugged cross, and on that cross you shed your blood, and on that cross you paid the penalty for our sins. And God, I pray if there's one that is here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you'd open their hearts today to the message that will be preached. God, I pray that they wouldn't leave this building before they accept you as Lord and Savior. God, thank you for our wonderful mothers and the wonderful ladies of the Bible Baptist Church. God, I pray that you'd bless them today. I pray that you would bless their families today. Be with Brother Chris as he comes in just a few moments and opens the Word of God and preaches the message that you've laid upon his heart. God, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven not to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love and living boundless peace. Thank you.
there groans before the Lamb of God and seen. You're worthy of it all.
Once again, we're so grateful that we can call upon your name. You're certainly worthy of anything and all things that we can offer you, Lord, and still it would never be enough for what you've done for us and what the Lord Jesus Christ has meant to us since he gave his life upon the cross. And Lord, we just We worship you this morning. We praise your holy name, and we give thanks this morning. Lord, it's a special day to us always to honor our mothers and honor these ladies in our lives. And I thank you, Lord God, for my mom. And I appreciate the way you take care of her, Lord, and you provided for her. I thank you, Lord, that she's had so many years, and hopefully we'll have so many more. But whatever the case is, she's a trophy of grace, and I thank you. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my daughter. I thank you, Lord God, for my sisters. I thank you, Father, for all the ladies of this church that served so faithfully alongside us all these years. And Lord, we have such a bright future just with all of these women in our life. Lord, we know that good things are going to happen. I ask that you'll bless, Lord. There could be somebody here that's lost their mother in the last year or so or recently, or lost their wife, perhaps. Maybe somebody's lost their grandmother. And by the way, I thank you for both my grandmothers. And I pray that you'll encourage that person and you'll help that person to know that they have the memories, they have all the good things that they can file away in their mind and they can pull up and rehearse anytime they want. But more than anything, that they're believing people that they know someday that they'll see their loved one again. God, help us this morning, Lord. Let me speak clearly and have clarity in my thought, Lord, to be able to communicate the message you've given me. We pray that it'll be a blessing to all. We ask your Holy Spirit to have his way in all of this service, in the services in the back with the children, all the way down to the nursery. We pray, God, that you'll lead and you'll bless, and we'll give thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it's my understanding that the ladies had a really good ladies' banquet yesterday. Good food and good attendance, and everybody just had a really good time, and I'm grateful for that. We turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is usually the chapter that we would turn to on Christmas. It gives us the details surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most read chapters in the Bible, and the reason for that is because on Christmas morning, or the Christmas during the Christmas season, many families will turn over to Luke chapter 2 and they'll read this story to their children, whether they are church-going people or Bible-reading people or not. Actually, there's a lot of non-Christians who are just kind of fond of the traditional aspect of the Christmas story, the manger, the star, the shepherds and the wise men, and the whole nativity scene is kind of a fun thing for them more than anything else. Similarly, every Christmas, you know that Americans far and wide will sing Christmas carols that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, Silent Night, Away in a Manger, the First Noel, all of these being sung by people who don't even know the Lord, but because of tradition, they like those songs, and they like that it all is surrounded by all that. But this morning, we're going to look at this text, not for the Christmas story. We're going to visit this text for Mother's Day. We're not going to do it for the sake of tradition. We're going to do it because we're blood-bought, Bible-believing people, and we're looking to this text for the truth. We're looking for this text for some guidance. And because we're honoring the ladies this morning, we find a very special woman in this text. Now, I love the way God's Word at times just introduces a person, an individual by name. Maybe in just a little brief passage, he just kind of drops them in there, and they've never been heard of before, and they'll never be heard of again within the Scriptures. But God just puts them in there, and because people read their Bibles over the history of the church, millions upon millions of people have read these, and because of that, that name of that person has never been forgotten. In many cases, God will drop somebody in there and not even give their name. Maybe like the lady, the Shunammite woman, or the widow of Zarephath. We really don't even know their names, but God dropped those special ladies in there and honored them and brought them to our attention because he took notice of them. So he interjects these people in his eternal word, and this lady that we're going to read about is one of them this morning. God does identify her by name, and he just sums up in three verses. He speaks just in three verses. He speaks a great deal about this woman named Anna, and we find it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." Now, since we didn't read the previous verses leading up to this text, let me just kind of bring you up to speed here. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Jerusalem for the purpose of dedicating a little baby Jesus to the Lord and making the appropriate sacrifice in the temple. And while they're there, they encounter a very godly man, and he too, his name is Simeon. He's another one of those persons that God just happens to drop into the scriptures and give some brief commentary about. And so Simeon takes Jesus, baby Jesus, up in his arms, and he speaks some wonderful prophetic words about him. And it seems that he no sooner handed the baby back to his mother and his daddy, then Anna comes into the picture. Nothing's in this verse, or these verses of this text, indicates that Anna was a mother, okay? In fact, I'm quite sure she wasn't. But nonetheless, there is so much that we can learn from her this morning. There are many, many special ladies in our life that are not mothers. They haven't been a mother and won't be a mother, perhaps. But they're special. They're wonderful nonetheless. So really, Anna can teach all of us, the mothers, ladies alike, and even we men. We can learn from this lady these principles and the things that I'm going to share with you. So let's get right to it. First of all, Anna was very old. We'll do the math for just a moment. She had been a widow for 84 years, the scripture tells us. Before she became a widow, her and her husband had been married 7 years, okay? So we do the math there. That's 91 years. That doesn't account for her youthful years prior to message. So let's just say she got married at 14. You say, whoa, that'll get you some jail time right there. Well, in that day and age, it was not uncommon for young ladies to get married at 14 years of age. And so let's just say that it was 14 years of age. And so all of that combined, that would make Anna 105 years old, at least, just slightly younger than Jerry Copeland. And let me point out something to you. At the age of 105 years old, she was still effectively serving the Lord. She might not could do what she used to do, but she was doing what she could do. Could she keep the nursery? No. She couldn't probably couldn't bounce those babies on her knee replacement. She probably couldn't teach a Sunday school class anymore. It's too much for her, perhaps. But she did what she could to be faithful to the Lord in all things. She was a woman of prayer, the scripture says. That's something that she could do. And I think most noteworthy of all about Anna was her attitude. Obviously, she had a sweet disposition. This is seen in the way that she approached the baby Jesus and his parents. She was positive. She was encouraging. She was attentive to them. And you know, at 105 and being what she had been through, she could have been otherwise. She was not unlike other older people. She had her aches. She had her pains, I'm sure. She probably had, at this age, outlived many or most of her friends. She probably got a little bit lonely from time to time because few people dropped in on her. She probably saw a lot of difficult changes. Maybe she was forced to retire, or perhaps she was forced to move from her home. She could no longer stay by herself. Maybe she was told to stop driving if they drove back in those days. Maybe she was made to quit working in her yard because those that loved her were too concerned about her health and wouldn't allow her to do that anymore. There's no doubt that Anna had endured a lot of unwanted changes, like most older people do. But she was dealing with it very gracefully. She could have been difficult. She could have been grouchy and bitter and resentful. But she chose not to. You see, Anna's finishing strong. The truth of the matter is, we're all faced with the same choice. At any age, we can be a blessing to those around us. We can be kind. We can be patient. We can be gracious, encouraging, inspiring, forbearing. Or we can be the kind of person that people don't want to be around. When we walk in the room, when we join the conversation, what do they get from us? What do people get from us? Sweet or sour? Warm or cold? Better or bitter? It's our choice. It's up to us to determine it. Now, we're going to consider Anna for a moment. She was married at a very young age. We already talked about that. She was probably very much in love. Like most young women, she had hopes and dreams. She figured that her and her husband would buy a house at some point, and they would maybe get to have a few children, maybe a bunch of children, and they would watch them grow up, and they would build their life together, and maybe sometime have grandkids, and him and her would just grow old together. She lived in an age where women were not didn't aspire to have a career and make a name for themselves. The most rewarding thing in that particular culture was to be a mother and a wife and a homemaker. And all of this was a part of the plan. But 7 years into her marriage, those hopes and dreams were dashed. Her husband died. We don't know what the cause of death was, but we know he must have died. He must have been very young, and we know that young deaths are always the most tragic. For whatever reason, she never remarried. Consequently, she had no children. She probably had to work very hard all her life to make ends meet because she was a widow. It would have been easy for her to become calloused. It would have been easy for her to get angry at God. She could have gotten a chip on her shoulder, but not Anna. She was better than that. She was not able to choose her circumstances, but she could choose how she handled them. Now, granted, Valentine's Day was probably not her favorite holiday, and baby showers were not the funnest events to have to go to. Seeing families playing together in the park maybe brought on some sadness, and that's all very natural. That's human nature. To have those feelings. But all in all, Anna made the most. She made a choice to live joyfully. She had such a disposition and a spirit about her that she made things better for those around her. We all have that opportunity. The second thing is she clung to the Lord. Verse 37 says that she departed not from the temple. Life had deprived Anna of a lot of things, but it could not deprive her of her Lord. Anna, somewhere along the way, had become a child of God. She was a believer, probably at a young age. Maybe her parents took her to church and as a kid, and it sure didn't kill her. And now, after a century of life, she still found faithfully serving the Lord. You know, we have people here at Bible Baptist that don't feel very well a lot of times. They don't get around well. We have some people that can barely walk, yet service after service, they come through those back doors. They don't do it because they have to. They do it because they want to. They do it because they feel like they get to come into the house of God. It's such a blessing. It's such an example to all of us. I'm sure there are times that they don't feel well, maybe are in pain, but it's such a it does away with the flimsy excuses, doesn't it? Anna was like that. She just wanted to be in the house of God. She just wanted to be with the family of God. And on top of her church attendance and her service, she was a praying woman. Verse 37 says that she served God with fastings and prayers day and night. You know, that's something that every one of us can do. Not everyone can teach a class. Not everyone can sing well. Not everyone can run a bus route or be a preacher or an evangelist. Not everyone can do the things that are in the limelight. But I'm telling you, everyone can pray. Every one of us. Anna is said to have prayed day and night. Does that mean she stayed on her knees day and night? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that she was in continual communication with God. I'm not the best prayer warrior, I have to admit it. The amount of time that I spend in undistracted prayer is woefully lacking, okay? I'll be the first to say that. I do better at communicating with the Lord intermittently throughout the day, in the sense of asking for His guidance, asking for the Spirit to lead me, asking for words to say in dealing with people, and asking for doors to be open. And I do seek to have Him walk with me and know His will each day. But we need to do both. We need to have formal prayer. We need to have time set aside where we're uninterrupted, and we can communicate with God. That's very important. But we also need those little exchanges between us and God throughout our day. Well, Anna was a praying woman. And the fourth thing I want to make note of is Anna was a disciplined woman. Verse 37 tells us that she served God with fasting and prayer day and night. Now, I'm not going to go into speaking about the purpose and the meaning and the benefits of fasting, okay? That'll be for a different time. But let me just use the subject to drive home this particular point. Fasting is a very difficult spiritual discipline. Anytime we have to abstain from food or drink for any length of time, that's an exercise in self-control. It's hard to do. It's very difficult. And self-control is something that all of us can improve upon. All of us. The Bible has a lot to say about temperance. Temperance, by definition, it just simply means self-control. The ability to master our passions and our desires and our impulses. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Bible says. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, meekness, and self-control, okay? So hear me out on this subject. And I'm not here to shame anyone. I'm certainly not trying to book a guilt trip for anyone. But my intent is to help us all grow in the Lord and learn how to be more fruitful in our lives. Self-discipline can not only improve our quality of life, but it improves our quality of service to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit," in other words, he that's undisciplined, "is like a city that is broken down without walls." Now that proverb was recorded centuries ago in ancient times. It was a time when cities got their security and their safety because of the walls that were around, big stone walls around the perimeter of the city. With those walls in good condition, there was many bad things that were prevented from making its way into the city. But if the city walls were broken, or if they had no walls, if they were falling down, the city became very vulnerable. Any number of bad things could get into the city. Your enemies are thieves or even wild beasts. And so this text says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls." The message is this: any person that doesn't have the ability to control themselves, the ability to keep our appetites and our desires and our impulses in check, any person like that, the scripture's saying, is opening themselves up for problems. Like a city without walls, you're allowing things, bad things, to make its way into your life. So let's look at this in a practical sense. If I can't get out of bed, and that's just a simple practical thing, if I can't control how late I sleep or don't sleep, then I'm not going to get a lot done in a day. I'm going to be late for work. I'm going to maybe have to change jobs regularly. Or if you're a young person, you're going to be late for school. Whatever. If I can't control my eating habits, and I know it's not fun to talk about that, and weight gain follows us all as we age, and I very well understand that. But if I can't tell myself what I'm going to eat or not, then I'm eventually going to struggle with health issues as I age. If I'm unable to control my physical desires and passions, then headaches and heartache and hardships are going to come into my life because of that. And I could go on and on with these things, but you get the idea. We have to have an element of discipline in our lives. It's so important. And I think many of our older people will agree, but when I say this, and David alluded to this in one of his messages a week or two ago, but what choices we make in our life right now from the standpoint of financially and our physical well-being and things, might not seem important at the moment, but you, when ask some of our older people, when you get to a certain age, it does make a difference, okay? So now's the time to begin to change those things. So if you will relieve yourself, you and I, this is a very important principle. If we will have self-control, we will relieve ourselves of a great amount of stress. Self-control will, if we'll have self-control in the little things, it will make you and I better at what we're doing, which is more fulfilling, which when we're fulfilled, we feel better, we're less stressful. When you and I, let me give you an example, just little things, start practicing self-control in little things. If you and I will tell ourselves the night before what time we're getting up, we've taken into consideration what time we need to be at work, how much time it takes to get ready, how much time it takes to feed the horses, whatever. And with all that in consideration, we know we got to get up at a particular time. If we will do that, and then when the alarm goes off, and our body and our mind says hit snooze 19 times, if we will overrule that and say, no, I told myself last night what time I needed to be up, and we'll get up. That's a very practical thing, and it seems insignificant. You say, no, you're picking at us. No, I'm not. You do that consistently and see if your days don't go better. Absolutely. Cleaning up after ourselves. Clutter is stressful. Whether it be our desk at work, whether it be our cars, whether it be our bedroom or the whole house or the table by the bed, whether it be the yard, whatever it is, filth is dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to God. If you and I, if our stuff looks like a tornado has hit it, then we're being a poor testimony for the Lord. You say, well, I don't have any money. You can be clean without money. You can be neat without money. Clutter, disorganization, and chaos are huge stressors. And it goes undetected. We don't realize the stress that brings on. But when I'm very guilty. Go look at my desk in my office, okay? But when you walk into this, it's stressful and you don't even realize it. It puts added stress. So anyway, let's go on with that. Here's one that's life-changing. If you and I will use self-discipline with our mouth. That goes for me too, all of us. If we will make up our mind that we're going to control this, we're going to only purposely say healthy, constructive, wholesome things, our life will improve immediately. I'm telling you, folks, my mouth has gotten me in more trouble. On the other hand, my proper words, by God's grace, letting Him lead, have gotten me out of a lot of problems. quality of life will improve immediately. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's a wonderful amount of fruit to be enjoyed when you and I can tame our tongue. Let me finish up with this. Anna didn't let life define who she was. But rather, Anna let the Lord give her her identity. You notice in verse 36, it says, and there was one named Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Well, let's just stop right there. This is once again sometimes God dropping subtle details in there that will teach volumes to us. Here's what I want to make note of. Anna was a descendant of the tribe Asher. Asher was the least important tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Today it wouldn't make any difference in our society, okay? But when Anna lived, what tribe you were from played a huge role in your social standing. Coming from the tribe of Asher would be kind of like coming from the wrong side of the tracks in our age. And also, as we noted earlier, Anna didn't have any kids. And that was a society and a culture that measured people's honor and status based on how many offspring they had. The more kids you could have, the more you were blessed in the eyes of people, that God had his hand of favor upon you, especially if you could have boys. It's just part of the culture. Then she's lived her whole life as a widow. She was married 7 years and then 84 years as a widow. And there could have been people setbacks saying, well, why she didn't, she must be pretty hard to get along with. She never has remarried. All of these things considered, Anna could have been the kind of person, the kind of woman that thought, you know what, I don't measure up. I don't have anything to add. She could have got the idea that she was a nobody and her self-worth could have been in the tank and she could have struggled to try to find an identity. I don't know what Anna looked like. I don't know whether she was attractive by the world standards, but I know this, she was absolutely beautiful in God's eyes. Enough so that he called our attention to her this morning in this passage. When Joseph and Mary came into the temple carrying baby Jesus in their arms, the Son of God, Anna very thoughtfully and confidently approached them and she exchanged whatever words necessary to express that she knew who that baby was and that she was thankful for him. And then she proceeded, as the scripture tells in verse 38, to speak to those around her about the things of God and who this child was. And she was just being a witness. She was being a shining light for the Lord. Anna wasn't in search of significance. She was not grasping to find an identity. She wasn't desiring to be something she was not. She didn't look at magazines and say, I wish I could look like this. None of that. She was a child of the King, and she knew it. Ladies, if you're bothered by the wrinkles that you're beginning to have on your face, let it go. If you're having a hang up about your figure and how it shifted after bearing children, let it go. Any other insecurities you may be struggling with, let it go. Because if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, watch this. You are forgiven of all those ugly sins. And you're dressed fancy because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you're adorning with your godly life. You're adorning the glory of God in who you are as a Christian woman. In the eyes of God, you are hands down more beautiful than any woman who made the cover of Vogue magazine but didn't know Jesus. And you need to know that this morning. I want to ask you to stand. God's blessed us with a lot of wonderful women in our lives, fellas. Let's pray for them this morning. Let's thank God for them. If you have your mama, hug her. If you don't, look back and thank God that you did have her? You still got your sisters, love on them. Still have a grandma, love on them. You got a lady Sunday school teacher, love on them. The brothers and sisters in Christ here ought to love on each other. The ladies, you're special to us this morning. We'll have a verse of invitation if God's spoken to your heart, you come.